I invite your attention to the scriptures this morning, to the book of Joshua and the fourth chapter. The book of Joshua and the fourth chapter. As you're turning, let me express my appreciation for the privilege of ministering here this morning. I appreciate the invitation very, very much. And it's great to be with God's people as well as very, very old friends. Joshua chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the way, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down to the place where you lodge by night. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this very day. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, and the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them, about 40,000 of them, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of the Jericho. And on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of their feet to the feet of the priests were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of the Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. And when he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Heavenly Father, in our brief moments together, be pleased to speak through this vessel of clay to your honor and to your glory, to which all is deserved. For you are God and God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are here as your people to seek your face, to know you, to love you, to respond by saying, yes, Lord, and to do your will. Hear our prayer. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. The young server was quite impressed. An older couple was celebrating 70 years of marriage, and he was waiting on them, serving them, and as he was doing that, he was hearing the husband speak to the wife in the most endearing of terms. Sometimes he would even reach over to hold her hand or to touch her cheek. And he said, peaches, sweetheart, doll, baby, all those kinds of affectionate and endearing words. And the server was so impressed that when he went to present the bill, he just leaned over and he said, sir, I just want you to know how you've impacted my life. The way that here you are after 70 years of marriage, that you would still have this love and this affection expressed in these very endearing words. To which the older man said, son, don't be impressed. The truth is, I can't remember what her name is. Do you know what a TGA is? Not a TGI, a TGA. A TGA is something that's called the trans-global amnesia. I had never heard about it until I had one, and have subsequently had one even after that. I was in Florida, in Texas, visiting with one of our children, and the thing I remembered last was that I was taking a shower. The next thing I remembered, having finished the shower, drying myself, clothing myself, going out and speaking with my children and my grandchildren, holding conversation, the next thing I remember from that moment of in the shower to the next thing was my son-in-law saying, you're going to the hospital. Where I went and spent 3 days in a stroke unit, really a lot to do about nothing. It's just that I had wiped out, not known for a period of maybe an hour to 2 hours, someplace like that, what I had done and what I was doing. I lost memory. Was told that about 144,000, 146,000 people out of every one out of every 146,000 has this type of thing. So when you really stop and think about it, it may sound rare, but it's not, considering how many millions of people there are in the United States. Just memory, totally gone. And it was then that I realized how important memory is. How extremely important. Because you can live life with the events and have nothing that puts it together. You can go through life without meaning, without understanding, nothing that makes sense of it all. And I have realized in that importance of memory that memory helps us to face our present and our future. Memory helps us to understand our past. Memory helps us to stay in touch with truth and reality. Memory helps us to understand God. Memory helps us to make sense of our lives. Did you hear that word of remember in the passage of Scripture that we just read? We have our memory days, right? Memorial Day, July 4th. Hopefully you remember your wife's birthday. Pity you if you don't. And your anniversary. Days, moments of note. Things with markers. That's what we have here in the passage of Scripture before us. And I'd like for us to just notice this morning four things. The first thing is that I'd like you to note the miracle. The second is that we'll note, and I'm going to move to something that make the third point the second point and the meaning, and then the third point will become this morning the marker. And the last thing is the mandate in this passage that I think might help us to understand what is going on here. Look first with me at the miracle. It is a repeat. In a sense, it's a reset, which is what memory also does. It's the second occurrence. For the first time this happened was through the Red Sea, and the second time that it happens is through the Jordan River, each with a different purpose, and each, in a sense, with a different people. For there had been a die out in the wilderness of those who had been unfaithful to God, and that there is a new beginning in this second one, this Jordan River experience. But remember, it is a miracle. Now, there are many people today who don't believe in miracles because they don't believe in God. A miracle is, and a friend of mine wrote a theology, John Frame, and in that he said that a miracle is an extraordinary manifestation of God's covenant lordship. It's an extraordinary manifestation of God's covenant lordship. It is, in fact, something that is so unnatural, quote unquote, that we consider it impossible. A miracle is to us, impossible in our time and space. Now, the truth is that with God, all things are natural. That we divide between supernatural and natural is our contrivance of things. In fact, the truth is everything is supernatural, because the Bible tells us that He upholds all things by His powerful word. That there is nothing in which He is not involved, nothing about our lives that He does not have to do. For we are framed, we are made by Him, we are sustained by Him, and the consummation of our life is by Him, the one who holds the keys of death and life in His hands. The reality is everything is a miracle. But because everything is a miracle, we've come to believe that we can take it for granted, that there are natural laws. As though God has put this natural law into existence, and then He can turn and walk away from it. God never walks away from anything. We were talking about the skies and the planets and all of this, and how I was even in my own thinking about this, because I have a friend that does astronomy, and he has taken pictures and time stills and the planets and the constellations. And I was thinking, you know, all of that way beyond, what a waste that it's out there and nobody will enjoy it. But hold it. God is there. It's for the glory of God. It's for the enjoyment of God. And why were we created? Number one, that we should glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what it's about. But you know what some of the saddest words of the Bible are, at least to me. When God says to his people, don't forget me. How is that possible that anybody could go through these experiences and forget God? Do you know what book comes after the book of Joshua when they conquered the land? Judges. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And they forgot God. So quickly. But we sing it too, don't we? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we are called to remember. Now, in this particular case, this miracle, not a dream, not some sort of story that is made up, not an allegory, not just a myth, a reality that this living God divides the waters, causes it to stop, immediately upon the sole of the priest's feet hitting that water, it stops, the land becomes dry, and all the water flows down from there. That's a miracle. It's an impossible that is all a part of God's reality, the power of God. And what he wants for his people to do, and you'll notice this in the very last verse that we read, that you will remember and that the nations will repent. That you will remember and that the nations will know that I am God. That's the purpose of this. You must remember. Remember, remember. It's interesting how many of us have spiritual amnesia because we haven't built a pile of stones. We haven't brought together and we aren't refreshed. And every new crisis in our lives becomes a time of forgetfulness. I'm often the same way. You know, God can do it 99 times, but I'm not sure he can do it 100. Okay? I'm just not sure he can do it 100. Financial issues. Can God bring me through this? Relational issues. Can God bring me through this? Problems in my relationship with my wife or my children or my neighbor. Can God bring me through this? What's going to be the end of this? Can God do it this time? Sickness. Can God do it this time? Every one of us has our stories, and we know these troubled waters through which we are called to put our foot and to move forward because God is there, and he will meet us, and he will take care of us. But we ask, where is he? Where is he? But God is the God of miracles. Every day, every breath I take, every moment I'm awake. And he's not about ready to leave me because he is the covenanting God. He's the God who's promised. He promised so much that he wrote it in his blood. He promised it so much that he wants to keep reminding us and for us to keep reminding ourselves that he is the God of power and that that God is our God. There was a guy that wrote, some of you probably know him, John Peterson. My Father is omnipotent and that I can't deny, a God of might and miracles. It's written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, That took a miracle of love and grace. Don't kid yourself. You're not that lovable. Don't kid yourself. You're far worse than you even know that you are. But God. Never forget this kid, LD. Grew up in a Christian home, but he was a hellion. A lovable hellion, but he was nonetheless a hellion. Okay. And I can remember his screeching out across, they lived across the road from us, and the hellion lifestyle that he lived, just unbelievable. Well, LD got in drugs, got married, got involved in drugs, to the point where he was manufacturing meth. He had a meth lab in his house. One day it exploded. The police came, of course. Fire department came. Ultimately, he ran. He ran, he took off. But he was taken, incarcerated. I remember going to jail to talk to him. Yeah, I'm like a lot of people, I've been in jail a lot of times. And I went to talk with him. And I remember saying to him, LD, it's now or never. You will either turn to him or you'll turn from him. You'll stand up in your pride or you'll be crushed under the weight of your sin and you'll believe Jesus. And he trusted Christ. Talk about a changed. And you know what? He went from Egypt to the promised land. He went through the Red Sea and the Jordan. Changed life, which is solely and only a miracle from God. Wasn't me. It's always and only of God. The miracle. The power of God. Now, what I want for us to see and understand this morning is that you have loads of manifestations of God's power in your life. It's not just when you believe. That's just a beginning. That's just a beginning. But you've got loads of them. Because, you see, that's the meaning, and that's why I'd like for you to note with what's the meaning of this? It is, and this is an interesting thing when you think about the scriptures and what we are called to remember. It is, what is the meaning of this miracle? Number one, there is in this miracle God's power, his power, to form a nation. He has a people. This morning, we bear witness to the miracle of God. It isn't that I've chosen him, it's that he's chosen me. And it isn't that I've chosen to come together with this particular group of people this morning, it's his purpose. It's his plan, and by his power, I'm here, and you're here, and we are here as stones that are gathered together. We are an assembly of God's people, that God even has a people. Why should he have a people? Because he chose to have a people. As the potter has chosen to make the vessels of clay. You are here this morning. You are a part of the people of God, and I trust you are this morning. I trust each of you have personally come to that point of recognition that you are a sinner and Christ has died for those sins. He's paid the price, the penalty, the very wrath of God for those sins. And he has not only redeemed you, but he has renewed you, and you are being made conformable to the image of his Son. That's the purpose of it all. But that's all grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. There was nothing in me that should draw God's attention other than his wrath. but he set his affection upon me. That's what he did. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that he did with the people of Israel. He set his affection. Was it because you were a nice people? Was it because you were a mighty name? You weren't even when I called you, he says. The power of God who brought that about. That he has a people, that's a part of his power. But another part of his power, I think, that's clear from even this passage of Scripture is that he has, with that people, preserved that people. Think about the history of Israel. Constantly turning, constantly turning. Did he abandon his covenant? No. In fact, he told you, I'm going to discipline you. That's what happened in the wilderness. That's what happened when they went to Assyria. And they were taken out of their land. And even now, that's what the Bible tells us is happening now. But he hasn't abandoned his people. He hasn't abandoned you, but rather is preserving you. For when he saves you, he also keeps you. That's the power of God. Never to let you go. Never. And we all been there? Sure we have. You know, all of us have our stories. Don't kid yourself. Every one of us has a story. Every one of us has a struggle. Every one of us has a closet into which no one but God and you or I have entered. No one knows. Every one of us. But this God not only chose you to possess you, he preserves you. He keeps you. No one can take them out of my hand. Not just that, but there's also the grace of continued deliverance from this bondage, this power of breaking the power of reigning sin, as we sing it. He sets the prisoner free. He continues to do that in my life and in your life. He not only does that, but I am preserved even to the very end, eternally, through the wilderness. And that's what he says to the people of Israel. I'm going to make you conquerors, victors. The battle is the Lord's. And what does he say? More than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. But it's all grace. You see, that's why I love that. I think it's the second verse of Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It humbled me, it broke me, and it put me back together again. That's undeserved, unmerited favor from God, and that is grace. And that's what this is all about. That's why the miracle, and it's why we need to remember. Notice the markers. The markers are stones. Now, that's an interesting thing. And I'd like for you just to ask yourself now, at this particular point, where is Jesus in all of this? I have a grandson. Now he's a very, very bright teenager. But he was just a little kid, and they lived with us for a year while their dad was serving over in Iraq. I remember, because Chase would play with a creche at Christmas time. And he would play with those things, and they were kind of meaningful to me, and so I kind of tried to watch. And so when in putting it together after Christmas, baby Jesus wasn't there. So I said, Chase, come here a minute. Where is baby Jesus? He's like one to one and a half at this particular point. The next thing I know, he is on his knees looking under the couch saying, "Baby Jesus, where are you?" In the Bible, you always, and especially as you read the Old Testament scriptures, you need to ask, "Where are you, Jesus? Where's Jesus here?" Because the Bible tells us it's all about Jesus. You don't understand the Old Testament, really, until you understand Jesus. Where is Jesus in here? Who is the rock? "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." Who is the rock? The Bible constantly is talking about God as the rock. And the New Testament talks about Jesus as the rock. He is the I Am. He is the deliverer. He is the one who divides the waters, because he took the torrent of those waters upon himself to make the way straight, because he's the one who said, "I am the way." You see, the one who took the very violence of those turbulent flood waters and divides them by way of his cross and resurrection, by way of Egypt identifying with us in our sinfulness, in our humanity, he who knew no sin who becomes sin for us, and in the power of a life that faced every temptation that is possible and one, takes the place of my sinfulness at the cross and wins. He is not here. He's risen as he said. Come see and go tell. You see, the power of the cross. "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It's interesting how many people wear the marker who have absolutely no idea what the marker's about. No idea what the marker's about. And the problem with many of us is that we've thrown out the marker, like throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And the Bible warns us of this, doesn't it? Do you remember the marker that was the serpent on that pole that was lifted? Okay? And it was put aside into the holy place. It was kept in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was kept. This marker, very important. King Hezekiah comes along and he breaks it up. Why? Because they were worshiping the marker and forgotten the meaning. But you see, that doesn't mean that we should be against markers. Why do I say that? Where's Jesus in all of this? Sunday morning, probably once a month, maybe every Sunday. For some people, it's every day. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Go back. Go back. Now, with that, I would encourage you as well then to not simply go back, but to build your pile of stones. That's really what I'd like to do. I wish that I had brought and wanted to bring and failed to a stone for every one of you to have this morning. don't worry about it. No big cost. They're cheap. So go buy a group of stones out of Lowe's or whatever you have up here, Home Depot or whatever. Get some stones and take those stones and take a stone and maybe you can number it, okay? But build a pile of stones where you identify God's impossibles in your life. Now, you've got them, but you see, the problem is that many of us have forgotten them. I can tell you one of them, for instance. I was out with a guy named Bob Welch. We traveled in the years of 64, 65, 65 to 68, to the fall of 68. We traveled together throughout the Midwest and youth meetings, youth revivals, and all that kind of thing while we were in college. And so traveling, and I drove, and I remember coming back from one meeting, can't even tell you right now where it was, but I remember that dark road, and we are probably lost. That wouldn't be the first time in my life. And driving on this dark road, and all of a sudden I had an impulse from God. I knew I needed to stop. I stopped and shoo, just like that in front of us, a train. No sign, no blinking lights, no knowledge that there was even a railroad track there. But I stopped and we would have been blown to smithereens. Not my power, not my wisdom, not my doing, but that was a stone for me. It was the power of God in preserving me. I have a stone from being probably 5-6 years of age when I came under the conviction of my sin and the fear of hell. We were a JRB church down in Hastings, Michigan, and believe me, Pastor Hausman was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And I remember that coming under that conviction of sin and walking down that aisle. But that wasn't the only time I walked down that aisle. I walked down the aisle a number of times. That carpet knew my feet coming better than anybody else. You know, the conviction of sin and my turning to God to forgive me. You know, he always did, and he always does, and he still does. Because he is a pardoning God. Who is a pardoning God like thee with grace so rich, so free? That's a stone in my life. A stone in my life was, I can't remember whether I was at South Baptist yet or not, but I had an accident. And I remember, well, I was going down a road in southern Michigan again, and I went to pass a car, and that car turned into me just like that. And I had an accident. And this was a tough time in my life with other circumstances around. And I remember, and I put it in the terms of, I took myself by the nape of the neck and I looked at myself because I was in such despair, I was asking, is life worth living? I really was. Is life worth living? And I remember looking myself in the face and saying, who is Jesus Christ to you anyway? Those are the exact words. Who is Jesus Christ to you anyway? And the commitment of my life that he is God. He's my Savior. He's the one I desperately need. He is my life. That's a stone. That's a stone there. Do you have a pile of stones? May I also suggest then that last thing, what is the mandate? What is the mandate? That you remember who you were and who you are. Who you were, a beggar outside the gate. Who you are, a son, daughter who sits on a throne in Christ Jesus. Remember, no spiritual amnesia. And in that remembrance, also, especially if you have a pile of stones, put it on your kitchen table. Have your kids, your grandkids, say, sounds familiar now, doesn't it? The end of the chapter, the last verse. So that your children will say, what mean these stones? And you will give glory to God. You will let them know of the reality of God in your life. Times when he has done the impossible. When he has divided the waters. When he's caused you to walk on dry ground. When his presence has been there among you. Right there with you is the Ark of the Covenant, which is Jesus Christ himself. The one whose last words were, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Never! Pile of stones. Let me just kind of close with this, and it's a kind of a different way to close, but I was preaching a sermon on Sunday and had given the gospel in this message. And I remember using as an illustration something that happened to me that week. I was to meet a person for coffee, and they didn't show, and so I had called him, and he said, well, let's make it for another time, and so forth. So, and it's raining out, and as I'm going down a back street in the Caldwells in New Jersey, I got too close, and I hit a Mustang sitting on the side of the. Now, I remember I guess because I enjoy humor, I remember thinking, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to keep on going now? Or am I going to write a note that says, I hit your car? Don't sign it or anything. Just write a note and put that under the blade, you know, so that if anybody is watching, they'll at least think that I left my name and number and things like that. And then I said, you know, Glenn, you're a pastor. You can't do that. So I wrote the note and all the explanation, and I said, I'm not going anywhere. Here's my number. I'm a pastor. This is my address. It's over. And I put it under the windshield. And now, in that sermon, I was particularly addressing the point that, you know, we don't know why things happen in our lives. And that was my point. And I remember even closing in prayer saying, God, I don't know why I did such a stupid thing like that, to have an accident. And I have no idea what this, but I know that you're in charge of my life, and every event of my life has purpose and significance. And I trust you for that. So I closed the prayer. I went to the back of the church, as I normally do, and shook hands with the people as they're going out. And there was a new couple there. And I remember reaching out, shaking, and it kind of, he had a funny hand, I thought, you know, because there was something different about his handshake with me. And he starts to say some things. Now, you got to know, if you speak to me this morning, just feel free to shout, okay? Because I wear hearing aids, and even they don't help. So I remember that there I was talking to him, and I couldn't gather everything he was saying. And then it began to hit me. This was the parents of the kid whose car I hit. They'd never been to our church before. He was saying to me, you know, my son is still in unbelief that anybody left their name and number. He couldn't believe that there's somebody who would do that. And we're here to thank you this morning. We've had a rough background. We've been divorced. We're remarried. We haven't been to church in a long time, but we need to, the Lord, we need to be here this morning. And he pressed into my hand half of the cost of the estimate of what it was going to be. Now, you don't believe that's a miracle? That's a miracle. That I would use that as an illustration that morning, a stupid thing that I did. I don't like to boast of my stupidity. And that I would pray that God, even if I know you're in charge, and they would be there, and on top of that, cover half of my bill. You don't think that's a miracle? It's a stone. It's a stone. God was there. In something that was buggy to me, I couldn't understand. Why did that, an accident for a purpose? Though through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Remember, build your pile of stones. Give God the glory. Understand his power. Nothing is impossible with God. And allow that to be a witness to your children, your children's children, your brothers and sisters in Christ who are living stones as well, to the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Father, one who loves us more than we could ever imagine, one who has done for us more than we could ever plumb in understanding or investigation, one who holds us in his hands and in his heart. Father, thank you for giving us something to remember. All praise and glory to you for the parting of the sea, for the cross, and for the renewal. Not simply for the release, but that you are renewing us in the image of him who created us. That through all of these things of life, you are there, and you are purposing, and you are making us more like Jesus. Oh God, keep us from amnesia. Keep us from spiritual Alzheimer's. Grant to us, O Lord, a mind and a desire, a purposing to remember. Help us to build our piles of stones that we will continue day by day by day by day to remember your power, your grace, your faithfulness, your people, your promises, by the songs we sing, by the scriptures we read and the scriptures we memorize, by the encounters and the conversations we have with other people, by the prayers that we would make. Oh God, don't let us forget. Spirit of God, continue to prompt us. Give to us, O Lord, the will as well as the power to do your will and to love you with all that we are and with all that we have. I pray this in Jesus' name.